I would like to share what the Lord has put upon my heart, obviously. And I pray that he will touch you as I've been touched with this passage that we're going to read in a moment. A lot of things to say, but I just pray that we can focus on his word and that we don't go, that I don't go astray. So if you have your Bible, please take it and at first chapter 1 Peter chapter 5. Or if you've got your smartphone, verse 6 to verse 11. Oh yes, that's it. Okay, I'm going to read it. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, here we have a challenge. It's a challenge and it's a reference to us individually, but I think it's also a reference to us as a church. And we just want to grasp what God wants to tell us in these passages, because our Christian life and our Christian behavior is linked up to our faith. You know, we can always have some preconceived ideas about church life. We can have some preconceived ideas about, being humble and so on and so forth. And we just got to come to the Lord and ask him to put in upon our heart what is the right approach. I remember as a child, I must have been very young, must have been something like 6 or 7, I had a grandmother. And my grandmother went to church on a regular basis, Catholic background. And I remember asking her one day, "Granny, what do we have to do to go to heaven?" And she said, "You got to be good. You got to go to church. You got to take communion. Well, if you do that, you'll go to heaven. You're sure to go to heaven." So I said, "Yes, that's for everybody. Yes, if you are good, if you go to church, and if you take communion, then you're fine." And I said, "Yeah, but I've got a friend at the school, which is Protestant. Will he go to heaven as well?" Then she thought for a moment and said, "Yes, he will, but not quite in the same place than us." You know, that was my grandmother. Bless her, she's not in this world anymore. But it just shows that we can have some preconceived ideas. And I don't know if what she said was said with humility. But, I don't want to judge her. 1 Peter is a circular letter which was written from Rome to Christians in various parts of Asia Minor. And it is touching on various subjects. If you read, and I encourage you to read that epistle, touches on hope, on salvation, on our position in Christ, on submission, upon the duty, and inserted in it, like in a sandwich, like in a millefeuille cake, you have always this question of suffering and the consequence of our behavior. And the way to stand firm facing trials in the grace of God. So So it's the purpose is obviously to instruct us to the practical consequences of our Christian life, because there are consequences, but also to teach us to behave, how to behave, and as a whole to encourage ourselves, because he ends up by saying, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Pete somehow is linking up humility, persecution, and the grace of God. Now, I would like to talk about persecution maybe later on, because I've been working for a mission called Open Doors, which is dealing with Christians who are suffering under persecution. And there is a lot to say, as we are basically unaware of, most often, we are unaware of what's happening around the world. But the first thing I would say, it is an address to the church, body of Christ. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. I mean, who are we? Who are we people to be clothed with humility? And what does it mean? I mean, we are meeting here on a Sunday morning, and I always enjoy coming to church. For me, I don't think it's a burden. I hope it's not a burden for you, neither. But we have our traditions, we have our way of functioning, and sometimes I envy Christians in some countries where they are limited, where they are a minority, like in some countries from the Middle East, if you take Mauritania, for instance, where there are very few Christians. But when they meet together, I mean, it's not like us. They cannot afford to meet like us. Usually they meet and they have worship. Men start to dance. Usually it's the men who are starting to dance, you know, and if they have some instruments, it's quite joyful. And then they have preaching. There's not half an hour preach. No, it lasts as long as it needs to last. And then they have a meal together. They share the meal together. And then they have a nap, you know, and then they wake up and they worship again. And it's all day long like that. And it's really a kind of community fellowship, you know, where they are together and where they share and where they worship the Lord. And the notion of time and restriction has completely disappeared, you know. But that's the way. I mean, we must not think that our way of living our Sunday morning service is the normality as such. It changes a lot. So the form of our Sunday service is part of our structure. But the most important is the presence of the Lord among us. It is the presence of our Lord Jesus in our heart and the anointing of our Lord among us. And also what I would call our relation, the relation factor. The relationship that we have between us. We are not a denomination. Tikos is not a denomination. Although we have a denomination, we don't focus on the denomination. If I would ask you, what is our denomination, most of you wouldn't have it. I'd be surprised if you would be able to tell us what we are, you know. It's not a question of gathering, neither to gather together and to be strict and then to go home. I think we are a fellowship. We are a fellowship and we want to fellowship. That's what I want to say. Because why? Because we want to fulfill God's heart as we gather together on a Sunday morning. We want to please the Lord. We want to worship him. We want to love him. In Matthew, it is written, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians 12, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." So we cannot afford to be indifferent as we come into here. I mean, we cannot be indifferent neither to one another. You know, church life is because we are part of it. We are an integral part of the church. Each one of you is an integral part of the fellowship. And I often wonder, are we influenced by the tradition of the institutional church as we gather together? You know what I mean? Come Sunday morning, we have a pastor who is the professional, and we are being led from the front and so on and so forth. And it's much more than that. I also remember having visited some. I like old monuments, and I like everything which is old. And I remember with my wife Cherry, we went to visit some churches in Italy of the 12th century building. Beautiful things to see. And I was struck by the fact that the altar is in the front, and the way they built it at that time, and the people were quite in the back, and there was quite like a separation between what was holy, between what was, where the priests were meeting and the people behind. But that's not the way we want to live church life. We want to be together and ask ourselves, what is uniting us? What is uniting us is, before all, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus. That's our starting point. If we don't have that, then it doesn't work. And then there's also our mutual acceptation of each other, as we come, and our esteem for one another, as we got to come and to know each other and to meet each other and to accept each other. And from that moment onwards, there's no more place, there's no more room for pride. There's no more room for thinking I'm to judge, to have some expectation, or have some deceptions, because we are not perfect, but we are just meeting. We are together because we want together to worship and to come to and seek the face of our Lord. Our relationship with Jesus is the bottom line. Is the bottom life of our church life, And our relationship with Jesus leads us and enables us to fellowship together, What I want to say is, no relationship, no fellowship. It's as simple as that. If we haven't got our relationship with Jesus, and we haven't got any relationship, any vertical relationship with Jesus, and we haven't got any horizontal relationship with each other, then there cannot be any fellowship. Fellowship is a time where we link up together and are focusing upon our Lord. So, talking about church life, what does relation mean? Because we are all so different now. As you know, here at Tikos, we don't have to travel very far. We meet people from different cultures just by, that we are here, Those who are sitting next to you are maybe people from different cultures, coming from different backgrounds. And no tradition, no culture is superior to another one. We are just different, but united. Just think. When you go to Acts, I can't remember where it is, with, I think it's Acts chapter 16, when Paul comes to Philippi and starts and implants a church. Who are the first followers? There is Lydia, who is a merchant, a wealthy lady, who is a merchant in clothing, purple, there is a slave girl from whom Paul just cast out a demon. And then there is a jailer, the chap who looked after him, who was jailing him, who was freed. Now, can you imagine a worse team to start a church? To have a wealthy, yeah, a wealthy woman, to have a slave girl, and to have a soldier, somebody, a jailer, not the most tender person. And that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. That was the hardcore. But they had, I suppose, to relate, to had to come together, to take an interest in each other, and they had to take the trouble, you know, to come to know each other and to take care of each other, because we cannot pretend to fellowship if we're not prepared to go towards one another. I don't think it works. I don't know. You might say to me, I mean, I find it difficult. I'm not an extrovert. Well, let me tell you, never mind. I'm not an extrovert either. You know, but I know that my privilege and my duty, you know, and it's a blessing that I can bring to others. So somehow, you know, that's what we are called to, you know, to relate to each other. We can be a blessing to each other in various ways, you know. We can just look around us. Some people are lonely, some people are in need, you know. Just by welcoming people, we need people to welcome others as they walk in, you know. If you're available, that's another blessing. It's you can pray for other people. You can just share with other people. That makes a difference. There's so much needs in our church. There's so much, what should I say, some people are hurting. Some people are in difficulties. Some have a burden, you know, and want to share it. There's a lot we can do. There's many ways we can be a blessing and we can serve. Because serving, after all, is an attitude of heart. So we come back to basically what he says, Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. And to do this, we need to be humble. Pride is a trap. It's a common trap to all of us, you know, as we want to affirm ourselves, whether in the church or in the world. And you find pride in every circumstance. Just look at the people. I don't want to talk about politics, but when politicians are talking, you know, it's full of I will, I can, I will do that, and I think, and so on and so forth. And I think pride is, in fact, anything anything we do, we say or think, which puts us before other people, which means, you know, I'm better, I know better, let me tell you, you know. And there is no place for pride, you know, as we meet and as we meet as a church. You know, we got to put this pride at the foot of the cross. We got to get rid of it, because pride prevents us to see our fellow being for who he really is. Pride blinds us. Pride just is a handicap. It is basically self-centered, and it produces a lack of interest in others. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. And that's Paul who says. Because pride is also, it's a killer. It kills love. It kills relationship, and it hurts. It's hurting other people. It's very destructive. Especially when it comes to people in a church, in leaders, when leaders are proud. That's why Peter talked first about the position and about the behavior of leaders, you know, in the same passage. You know, we can hide it, obviously, for a time, but it always comes out, and it will have a devastating effect around us. So it is interesting that Peter links this question of trial and pride together. Because when trial comes, when persecution comes, that is a test of our faith. You know, I would even say persecution becomes the acid test of our degree of humility. And to understand that, the best is to look at the suffering church, because there is opposition. We don't have to be persecuted. There's always opposition in our life. And we have a tendency to relate opposition to persecution. And in a way, it is true, because it's a worldwide tragedy. And we have little idea, as Westerners, of what the persecution church is going through. We have little idea of what they have to endure day after day. We always see the extreme case when people are being killed, you know, but persecution can be under various forms, and it creates oppression, and that's where our faith is being tested. You know, I mean, I don't know if you heard about it, even in countries like Africa, in Burkina Faso, that was this year in April, there was an attack on bikes with six people who came, and they just asked people to renounce their faith, and six people among the fellowship refused to renounce their faith, and they were shot down. And that included the pastor, his wife, and some young people. And it happens constantly. But if you look at the harassment and the pressure that Christians go towards in some Muslim countries, I mean, talk to Basent and ask her how Christians are living their life, you know, in Egypt, you know, and we usually have no idea. The worst country, as I think, according to Open Doors, is North Korea. North Korea is a country where it is forbidden to have a Bible. It's the cult of the person. You know, people have to go and they have to, as you see on this picture, they have to bow down to the statues of the leaders. There is a philosophy which is based on that man has the answer to everything, and that everything has to be self-made, and you don't need and you cannot consider any help from above. And Christians are a particular target, because Christians have a different king. They have a different master. And when a Bible is discovered in a home, I mean, it's virtually a death sentence. People are being arrested, people are being tortured, and they might be shot, you know, just for praying or for having a Bible. We think there's something like 200, 300, maybe 400,000 Christians in North Korea. But think about how can they live together? How can they have fellowship together? How can they share together? Because they cannot meet as we meet. It's impossible. When they meet in very small cells. Usually it's a family cell. And they won't tell about other people. Other people won't know, so that when somebody is arrested, there are little chances that they can denounce or they can tell about other Christians. So they live secluded, and they pray because we have Open Doors has contact with them, and we know that their situation is, I don't want to say hopeless, but they have no hope in this world to be freed. So they are the one, I think, who they're an example for us on how to live their faith, how to fellowship. And you will say, yes, that does not apply to us. That's fine, that's very, I mean, we are sorry to hear about it. But we are not experiencing such type of persecution. But let me tell you that we are maybe facing today the greatest challenge ever here in the West. I've been reading a book from an author called Oz Guinness. He's a Christian author and a social critic, and he wrote a book called Impossible People. And he uses the term impossible because it refers to a Benedictine monk in the 11th century who was a reformer as he was fighting for truth, integrity, and purity for the Christian faith. Surprising, that's the 11th century. And people labeled him as being an impossible person because he was going against the grain in the society. And what this chap, Oz Guinness, wrote is that the crisis on the horizon of the Western Church is nothing less than the struggle for the soul of the West and for the place of Christian faith in advanced modern society. And he identifies four sets of challenges. And if I mention them, I'm sure that's going to ring a bell to you. First, the weakening of the Christian faith through radical and militant secularism. So the weakening of the Christian faith within our society, the loss of our values, of our ethical values, of our social values, the acceptance of other faith, which is becoming quite normal, this kind of evolutionary humanism, and Islam, of course. And then finally, our freedom, he questions our freedom to witness our faith. And if you look at that, you say, yes, there are some dark clouds at the horizon. And it's an opposition to our faith. It's an opposition to sharing the gospel. It's an opposition to our Christian ethics. It's coming towards us. It's already within us, And we cannot pretend to take refuge behind our democracy. This is an illusion. I remember one Chinese evangelist telling, he said, I challenge you to preach the gospel in your country, wherever you are, and you will see if you don't have any opposition. Opposition is here, and we don't have to be surprised. It's normal, because there is no church that does not experience opposition from the moment on that it fulfills and it complies to its prophetic call. So let us not be surprised, but we need to be Bible-based, and we need to be Spirit-filled to be able to face opposition, And we also need to be united in the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit. So where does the answer lie? I mean, I would like just to say that the answer is in the grace of our Lord Jesus. There is no other way. Peter echoes Paul as he points to Jesus in the central and as being the central and unavoidable figure. Jesus is not simply a jump lead who enabled us to be saved, and then that's it, Then you can take control of yourself and you can lead your life, with the Father. No, the Spirit of Jesus is constantly with us, and we need him on a constant basis. And it is as we focus on Jesus that we are being transformed. And that we can see him as being supreme in the midst of trials. And I would like to share with you this testimony, if I can find it, of a North Korean Christian. And the question was, where is Christ really supreme in this situation? In a country where everything is forbidden to Christians, where they cannot meet together, where they cannot share together, where they cannot have fellowship, where they where they're being chased, where you end up in labor camps, you, your children, your parents, just because you are a Christian. Where is the supremacy of Christ? Why doesn't Christ come and free them? And it sounds contradictory, as this may seem, but this is the individual tragedies that enables us to see with spiritual eyes that Jesus is supreme. And I believe Jesus is supreme even in North Korea. And we have this testimony of a middle-aged man who was arrested by the police because they found a Bible in his home. And some witnesses say that he has been terribly beaten in prison. And they said some prisoners who were released and who knew him said his face is deformed. And he told us he's certain that he will die. Again, how can God allow that? You know, how can God allow that one of his disciples is tortured in such a way? A friend of the prisoner said, I've known this man for a long time. When he came to faith, he made a decision that one day he would die for Christ. Every Christian in North Korea has made a choice. Every Christian in my country has the spirit of martyrdom in him. If you lose that spirit for 1 second, you cannot carry the burden of being a follower of Jesus. My friend knew that one day he would get caught, and on that day he had to be steadfast in the faith and loyal to Jesus. I am convinced he can take the suffering because he constantly reminds himself of the joy that is set before him. The suffering North Korean Christians show Christ's supremacy because they look at their reward. And their reward is Jesus himself. So there's not much to add to that. I would just like to finish by saying, let us remain Christ-centered in every way, in our daily life, in our approach to God, as we meet together, as we celebrate together, let us put Jesus first in every circumstance. When we have problems, when we have trials, and we all have or will have at one stage of our life to go through trials, let us put him first. Let us not focus on the problem, but let us focus on him. Amen. I just would like to pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, and we shall never thank you enough for what you have done in asking Jesus to come and to die for us. Lord, you enabled us today to be your people. You enabled us, Lord, to be a people who can come into your presence. You enabled us to be a people who can worship you, who is free from sinning, and who can come to receive your grace. Father, as we gather together, we want, as a fellowship, Lord, to rejoice together, to stretch out our hand to one another, and to say we want to be one in you, Lord Jesus, as we are each part of you. We want to serve, Father. Fill us up with your spirit. Put into our hearts what is upon your heart. Guide us, Lord. Take us further into your presence and enable us to be a church which shines, which is a witness, a church where people can come and find you, Lord, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.